Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people. It's time for our study program to begin for the day. Today's July the 4th. It's interesting. This is the Independence Day of this country, and it's 242 years ago. And, of course, we don't profess any allegiance, but we do benefit from living in this country. And in Canada, I know, is Canada actually is closely related. And I was reminded in the readings today in Isaiah 60, this country has played an important part in Yahweh's plan in providing an overstretched wing to the nation of Israel, and continues to do so, and will have yet a part in the future. And we're reminded that in Isaiah 60, verse 9. This is in our readings today. Surely the isles shall wait for me in the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, into the name of Yahweh thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. So it's interesting that everything works according to God's plan, and this country is also part of that. Okay, we will now begin our meeting by standing and raising our voices in praise, singing hymn 90. And after the hymn, remain standing. Brother Thomas Fletcher will offer an opening word of prayer.
Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy great and glorious and holy is thy name. Yahweh, as we start this new day, this wonderful day of study, of fellowship among our brothers and sisters, and friends and loved ones, we thank you for this time we've had to listen to our speakers and our teachers, to have an opportunity to be uplifted and to learn in the upright way as instructed by your word. Yahweh, we thank you for the guiding care you give us each and every day, the protection of your hand. We ask that you continue to guide and guard and direct us along our walk. We may not stumble, and may lean on you. With all these things, Yahweh, we know that everything comes through you, and we cannot live and move and have our very being without you. We ask if it is your will to forgive us of our sins, and we come short of your glory. Yahweh, we ask if it is your will that one day you soon send your son on this earth to establish this kingdom, this wonderful kingdom we learn about, that we may be part of that true household and that true family, manifesting you ultimately. With all these things, Yahweh, we ask that you hear this prayer in and only in and through your son's name, that name the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning, the word of exhortation is going to be brought to us by Brother Tanner Hawkins, and he's entitled his remarks, A Call to Action to the Household. So let's give our full attention to Brother Tanner.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. First, I'd like to thank everybody who's contributed to putting this Bible school together. There's a lot of work that goes into it, and it's all to our own benefit. It's wonderful. And I'll mention, I had this talk set for about 25 minutes. And our first period adult teachers said that his class is a little short today, so if I go over, we can start the adult period just a little bit late. But what a true and wonderful blessing it is to be able to gather with those of such precious faith. And to be able to come out of this world, out of this wilderness of sin, to enjoy this fellowship that we have right now with each other, with fellow sons and daughters of the living God. As many of you may know, I was raised in the truth. And from my earliest years, I've heard countless brothers mount the podium and say the same things that I've just said. You know, just what a blessing it is. And as a child, I always knew what they meant. You know, I knew kind of what they were saying. But, you know, being a child, I can only understand so far. You know, at the time, it's just merely words. But now I've put a couple years under my belt. I know there's still very few. I'm 20. And I've matured some. I've been immersed in the waters of baptism. And just like every loving servant of Christ, I've waged war on this flesh. And it was only after I had done these things that I really understood the sentiment and the spirit of what these brothers were saying. And it's why I've heard all these remarks, all these brothers in years past, that, you know, how good it is to meet with those of such precious faith. And so now I stand up here and say these with all sincerity. How good a thing it is. But setting aside for the moment all evidence that says otherwise, let us suppose that our Lord does not come in 20 years from now. 20 years from today, he hasn't come yet. So if we could look forward into that day, what would we see? Well, we would see that some in the body have fallen asleep in Christ. We'd see new families, new children on the scene. And the procession of life would have continued just like it has the last about 6,000 years. But would we see Bible schools such as these and such attendance? My brethren, although my time up here this morning is short, my earnest is appeal. And I speak of the state and the future of undemented Christadelphia. It doesn't really require a keen eye to notice the age gap throughout the truth. But young people such as myself are a minority. And it's so good to see other people my age in attendance this year. And some of the younger people are interested in the truth, but others, they aren't. They've fallen away. And why is this? Why have some turned away from God's word, this beautiful and this glorious truth? And I speak now as a member of this younger generation. So for many of us, I'm not saying all of us, but many of us, from our experiences and our childhoods, the term breaking bread has a negative connotation. And so how sad is this? Consider, the very ceremony that we have been commanded to keep in order to remember our Lord, the things that he suffered, and his supreme example, and the hope that we have through him and him alone, that has gained a negative connotation. For many of my peers, like I said, not all, but it's many. And perhaps this isn't limited just to the younger people. Some of these adults may feel this way. These memorial emblems, they're meant to humble and to strengthen and to remind. Yet for many, the only thing it brings to mind is controversy. And regretfully, I can understand the viewpoint of someone who would ask us, if this truth that you have, is this really this glorious truth, why is there so much strife and discord among yourselves? It's a good question. And for those who are just being exposed to the truth or having been born into the truth, that could be what turns them away. They could reason, these people say one way, but they act another. And they seem no different than any other religious groups of the world. Now, issues are going to arise. We are people. It is going to happen. It's inevitable. But there is a way prescribed to go about these differences. And that does not mean that we forsake doctrine in order to reach unity. We can never allow that. And it's not worth seeking. And really, it's not unity at all. But surely there is a better way than that which many have taken to settle disputes. And consider the effect that these may have on developing minds. So as a child who's been born and the truth grows, reality starts to rear its ugly head. And they've been taught what the world is like, but now they're actually seeing it and facing it for themselves. Their belief system is challenged, and they are exposed to the humanistic ideas and beliefs of the world. Most colleges now will only teach godlessness. And I just finished my associate's degree this last spring, and professors openly, very openly teach that there is no God. The earth is a bunch of other billions of years old, and things evolved, all things after that sort. And they tell the students that these are such sound conclusions. They tell them, you need to learn for yourself. Soak into these things, but don't do it too much. Take our word for it. And these things they're utterly false. I've had a couple conversations with some people this week, and to any reasonable mind, these things are utterly false. But to an unequipped mind, they're convincing. And also, if this young person who is in this environment is also disgusted with the manifestation of the truth and their ecclesial members, and just makes it all more enticing. If strife is their most prominent experience with the household of God, well, why wouldn't they turn away? Unamended Christadelphians are small in number, and the influence of the world will tell us that since we're small in number, we can't be right. Be it known that the amended make up the largest number of those under the title Christadelphian. So what are we to do? How can we help the youth and the younger people such as myself to see that the way prescribed in the Bible is the only and the correct way to salvation? We must recognize our situation and the reality of its factors, however unsettling they may be. There's a generation gap. I mentioned that. And because of this, there may be a sense of detachment between the generations. Baby boomers, they communicate differently with each other than Generation Z, which is my generation. And we have a communication barrier as a result. Tear it down. Really consider the perspective of one another that we may understand one another. And this takes effort. But this ordeal that we're in, it's not one-sided. It can't be fixed by the sole efforts of one group or one generation. There is a duty that rests on all parties, young and old, all ages. We all have responsibilities if we are to maintain this household. So to the older generations, the adults, you are teachers. You're responsible for what we learn, particularly when we're very young. And it's your responsibility to show us the better way and then to manifest that in all possible aspects of life. Solomon instructs to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our teachers are examples, and if our teachers aren't setting good examples, or if they say one thing and yet they do another, what kind of example are they setting? And it's also up to you guys to be approachable. If one's questions regarding the truth are either not answered well or in an uninviting kind of way, very quickly those questions are going to cease. And when people stop asking questions, people stop learning. Another thing to consider in our Sunday schools and our Bible classes is the focus on reading through the book or the chapter just as fast as we can. Oh, this book's taking us 5 years to get through, Or is the intent for everyone present to learn and to mature in spirit? Some of my peers have mentioned that they don't really want to ask questions in Bible class because they don't want to interrupt. It had been so gauged on pace that anything that might hinder that pace would seem unwelcome. And of course, we don't mean to do this. This isn't something we do intentionally. But it's something, I think, for all of our ecclesias to consider. Do we have this tendency? And there's also another danger to watch for. For those who are well associated in the truth, those who have been in it all of their life, some topics, they don't really need much elaboration. And I've been present in a class where it was said, oh, we already know this. We don't really need to talk about that much. Well, for that person, that may be true. But what if there are others there, particularly younger people, who aren't well acquainted with that concept? Having said something like that, how can we really expect them to ask their question now? If they do, they may feel sort of foolish, thinking, obviously I should have known that kind of thing. So take care in what we say and how we say it. Very importantly, how we say it. Answer every question with sincerity and with patience. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So adults, it's yours to answer our questions, but it's up to the younger generation to ask them. Generation Z is known for its terrible lack of verbal communication skills. My friends, we have to speak up. No question is too trivial if it's sincere. The ways of God, they're far too important and too wonderful to be dismissed because we're quiet or we're shy or we don't want to interrupt. If there's anything worth interrupting for, it's this. And this doesn't necessarily mean that we have to ask our questions in front of our whole ecclesia, although the environment should be fitting for such. But do not hold back your questions. If necessary, ask in private, somebody you trust. And again, to our teachers, the doctrine that we learn is the doctrine that we are taught. Teach us sound doctrine, the doctrine that the unamended have taught and maintained always. teach the substance. Don't just teach us what. Teach us why. Why are these things true? Help us to understand Scripture and to help us to walk in the way prescribed. Teach us walk, but not only walk. And I think we have a tendency to do this for a number of reasons, because we can apply it immediately as compared to doctrine. It has to take root and we have to really think about it. But it's imperative that we give due attention to doctrine. To teach us the differences between unamended and amended Christadelphia. And I've heard it said by one of my generation, there really isn't much difference between the two. This is not true. Well, then it may be argued that, well, there's only a couple differences. Well, there may be a handful of differences, but these differences are of great magnitude. The Word of God is so interwoven and perfect that if you change one thing, you cannot help but change another thing. It's a domino effect. And it's not just the issue of resurrectional responsibility with regards who is responsible or who is going to be raised for judgment. The amended differ on the nature of Christ and his relationship to sin and sacrifice. And they teach that Christ did not have to offer for himself. And they also claim that there is no alienation from God at birth. You know, that we're not under sin until we have personally sinned. But Scripture's clear. Romans 5, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And then reiterated in Galatians 3, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. It doesn't get more clear than that. And then these things, they are so important. And they are crucial aspects of the truth. Brothers and sisters, teach us these things. If we're gonna hear it from anybody, it's going to be you. And in case anybody's wondering, all these differing doctrines, they can be found in the BASF or the many amended publications and writings. So to the younger generations, myself included, we are to be under the authority of those who teach us the truth. What? Yeah, that's true. The Word of God is contrary to the flesh. And these people, they have more experience combating sin than us. And we have to trust in their guidance, knowing and recognizing that their experience is valuable to us. And have we thought, you know, this person, they don't understand me. You know, they don't know what I'm going through. And friends, chances are they do. And not only do they know what you're going through, they've made it through. Consider their wisdom. It is very, very valuable. Hebrews 13 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. These people, these adults, they care about us dearly. And they only seek our well-being. Share with them your worries, your concerns, your joys, your loves. Paul says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And my friends, man has the tendency to seek for something new, something exciting. And many brethren in the past have sought to find a new revelation in Scripture. You know, they wanted to be the next Robert Roberts or Thomas Williams or John Thomas. And they sought the praise of men instead of the honor of God. And the ways of God are perfect and unchanging. Let us not fall into the same foolish pride that these some other brethren have in the past. There's no need for anything new. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your soul. God's laws and instructions, they were given out of love and for our benefit. Think of that. It's for our own good that we do these things. And this word is life. And even if there is strife among the brethren, it does not change what's written in here. God declares in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Cling to and desire these beautiful, these glorious and sure promises in this wonderful age of joy to come and righteousness. Set your heart on these things, not the things of the world which will pass very soon, and you will never be wanting if you truly desire these things. You know, the flesh, as many have found, will never satisfy. But an understanding of the inspired word and the love of God offers the most encompassing joy and comfort that man can attain in this dispensation. We've said it a couple times this week that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So my friends, do we lack wisdom? Do we lack understanding? Pray. Think of this. What do you think God would be more willing to give you than an understanding of his word and of his ways and the hope that he's given us through his son? Christ says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And in James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But you must ask, and you must continue asking. Seek, continue seeking. Knock, continue knocking. Know that wisdom and understanding comes from it's a continual and wholehearted exposure to the Word of God over time. Key point, over time. Be patient and have confidence, my friends. David, he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And to all, you know, it may be true that some of the ecclesias, they're not facing the difficulties that I've laid out. But at the very least, I think each of us needs to consider whether these are present, whether they apply to our ecclesias or not. And it's also important that we all, young and old, recognize that both we ourselves and our fellow laborers are fallible. Not one of us can say that we are without sin. My dear brethren, we are Christ's household. Possession, Christ's household. The duty of maintaining it is ours, and it is ours alone. And I mean these things out of all love. And some of these may be hard to hear, but I believe they need to be said. I'm not a radical, I'm not an extremist, but I, along, I think, with many others, am concerned for the future of unamended Christadelphia. There is work to be done on all parts, and it can't be postponed. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. 20 years, that's pretty far away. That's double me. But when we think we have a lot of time to do something, we tend to procrastinate. We don't act with urgency. But 20 years, that's just a hypothetical number. I just picked that out of nowhere. 10 years, what's the household going to look like? We don't know. But Luke warns, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Should we wait to labor in the name of our Lord? Or should we let our hands be idle and allow the building to decay and the house to drop through? No, we can't. It's our responsibility. We can't. Rather, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Tanner.